Okay, thank you, worship team. Turning your Bibles to Colossians, we continue our study rooted and built up. Those of us who are rooted in Christ have to grow, have to be built up in Christ. Today we're going to be in chapter 1, which is verses 15 through 19. Just one of the all-time great passages in the Bible as it describes the supremacy of Christ. We don't have a lot of time for a review today because I've got a seven-point sermon. So we're going to get started right away as we look at this great text. Paul was writing partly in due to false teachers, and Warren Wiersbe writes, "The false teachers in Colossae, like the false teachers of our own day, would not deny the importance of Jesus. They would simply dethrone him, giving him prominence, but not preeminence. In their philosophy, Jesus Christ would be one of many emanations that proceeded from God. But probably no paragraph in the New Testament contains more concentrated doctrine about Jesus than what we're going to look at today." So let's get right into the text. We're going to pick up with verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Mark Maynell writes, "Colossians is a scandalous text. Perhaps it's even more unpalatable to today's ears than it was in the first century. It unrelentingly collides with modern assumptions. To state what Paul asserts today sounds to some pea-brained or offensive. The first, pea-brained is as small thinking or narrow-minded. We are constantly told that no religion today has the right, let alone the ability, to make any exclusive claims whatsoever. So to modern ears, Colossians sounds offensive or ludicrous. But the Bible says." And as believers in Jesus, we go with what the Bible says. Verse 18 says, "In everything he might have the supremacy or preeminence." So Jesus has supremacy in everything. Abraham Kuyper writes, "No single piece of our mental world is to be hermetically sealed off from the rest. And there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign, does not cry, 'Mine.' Every inch of this domain belongs to Jesus. Every inch of my life, every inch of your life belongs to Jesus." Well, what makes him supreme? Could we dare make this claim? How would he dare make this claim? Well, we're going to look at seven things today, and there are more. Come back next week. But first, he is supreme because he's the image. Look at verse 15. "He is the image of the invisible God." Now, God the Father is spirit, thus invisible. And so when Jesus came and took on flesh, he became the visible representation of an invisible God. He made an invisible God visible to us. A simple meaning of image is likeness or picture. Jesus is the very photograph, you might say, of God the Father. And God revealed himself fully in the person of Jesus. But he's more than a picture. He's more than a representation. He is the very manifestation of God in the flesh. Jesus is the God-man. That's what exactly the book of Hebrews says, Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. He upholds the universe by the word of His power, and after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, the exact imprint of the Father. Jesus came to reveal the Father, but even His disciples were confused on this. At one point in John 14, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been with you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you ask me, show me the Father?" So Jesus came to reveal the Father. He's the image of God. Jesus is supreme because He's the image. Second, He's the heir. Look at verse 15. Jesus writes that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, it'd be real easy to misinterpret this passage. Many groups do, like Jehovah's Witnesses and others. They say, see, He's firstborn. He's part of creation. But if we keep this in context and look at the verses that are around it, we can see that Jesus is outside of creation. In verse 16, which we're going to look at in just a minute, says, "For by Him, all things are created." So Jesus is an instrument of creation. John 1:3 says, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." So everything is made by Jesus. So what does this mean, firstborn of creation? Totally different meaning than what we might have first thought. It's the firstborn that has all the rights of the King, of the Father. He has all the rights to the Father's inheritance. He's the heir of the kingdom. My ESV Study Bible puts it this way. What Paul had in mind is the rights and privileges of a firstborn son, especially the son of a monarch who would inherit ruling sovereignty. This is how David put it in Psalms 89. "I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." So Jesus becomes the firstborn, the highest of all kings, the one who's going to inherit everything. He is supreme over all lords, over all kings. He's the heir. Third, He's supreme as He is the creator. Look at verse 16. "For by Him all," I underlined the word all things were created through Him. Things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now, there are many false doctrines creeping into the first century, such as maybe angels were a part of creation or some distant emanation. One reason they tried to make all that up was because they saw flesh and earthly stuff as evil, so surely God wasn't involved in that. But God was involved, and of course, mankind sinned and evil was introduced. Sin was introduced. But Colossians are very clear. Everything you see, and even those things you don't see, Christ created them. Paul's testimony agrees with the gospel writer in 1 Corinthians 8. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, in quotes, and many lords, in quotes, yet for us there's one God, the Father, from whom all things and for whom we exist. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things and through whom we exist. Now that's kind of a worldview altering when you realize that the one who created everything, it's all through him, and you and I don't even exist without him. Who are you going to give your ultimate loyalty to? Somebody who's lesser than that? Or the one who made you, and you exist because of him and for him? When we realize I exist for my Creator, it changes the way I live my life. Through Jesus, all things are, and through him we exist. John says that through Jesus, all things were made. Paul also says that all things were made by God and for God. In the end of Colossians 1, verse 17, it says, all things were created by him and for him. I mean, he is supreme. He made everything through himself, for himself. Mark Maynell writes, this includes the microscopic and the cosmic, the physical and the spiritual, the biological and the geological, even the human and the demonic. The entire Roman Empire from the North Sea to the Black Sea was under his sway as its creator. The satanic realm of deception and evil is under his sway as creator. The entire cosmos of stars and constellations is under his sway as its creator. And Mike is under his sway as his creator. You are under his sway as his creation. He's supreme because he's the creator. Fourth, he is supreme because he's preexistent. Look at verse 17. He is before all things. Verse 18 says, he is the beginning. Why is he supreme? Well, he existed before any philosopher was born. He existed before any star was put into place. He existed before the atoms came together and made molecules and then made other things. He existed before all of that. He's timeless. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. GodQuestions.org says, in the case of Jesus Christ, his preexistence means that before he became a man and walked upon the earth, he was already in existence. As a second person of the Trinity, the Bible not only explicitly teaches this doctrine, but implies its fact at various points throughout the Gospels and the Epistles. So back to chapter 1, another great chapter in reference to Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, before the world was created, God was already there, the Father, and God the Son was already there, and the Spirit. Let's read John 17 first. Jesus says the same thing. He says, as he's praying to the Father, I glorified you, Father, here on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. You see, Jesus had a glory about him before the world was even made. And then, of course, he came. He gave up that glory by taking on flesh, got on a cross, died, was buried, rose again. And Jesus said, now, restore me to the glory I had before the world was made. John 3 says, verse 12, if I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Whoever believes in him shall have eternal life. It's Jesus who descended from heaven. He's not of this world. He's the preexistent one. Fifthly, he's supreme because he's the glue. Look at verse 17. In him, all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 says, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Now, some folks consider themselves deists, or they believe in God, but they really don't think that they believe in a creator of some sort, but they don't believe he's involved day-to-day in day-to-day living. He just sort of created things, then kind of just sat back and let the world go on its own. We don't believe that. We believe that the same God who created everything is actively involved in everything. In fact, Colossians said, is the actual glue that keeps it from exploding and falling apart. So we believe our religious life is revealed to God through his word, and he's incredibly involved in creation. He sustains things. He holds things together. William Barclay writes, this means that not only is the Son the agent of creation in the beginning and the goal of creation in the end, but during the time as we know it, he's holding it together. That is to say, all the laws by which the world is, its order and not chaos, are an expression of the mind of God. I mean, gravity is the expression of who God is. He's a God of order and a God of law and design. The law of gravity and the rest, the laws by which the universe hangs together, are not only scientific laws, of course they are, because God put them there and we can study them, and so thus they're scientific. But they're also divine. So then the Son is the beginning of creation, the end of creation, and the power holds creation together. The creator, the sustainer, and the final goal of the world. Who else are you going to declare as supreme? Jesus is supreme because he's the glue. Six. He is supreme because he's the resurrection. Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 18, that he was the head of the body, the church. He was the beginning, the birth of the church, and the birth of a new existence. Now, track with me. There are examples in the Old Testament and New Testament of people coming back to life. Elijah, Jesus, others would heal and they would come back to life. But that was a resuscitation. That wasn't resurrection. Resurrection is when you have a new existence, a glorified body. Jesus is the firstborn, the first to come back with a glorified body. That's what Scripture is saying here. And that makes him head of the church, the first to come back in this glorified state. One writer writes, Christ is the head and origin of the church because he is the first to break the bonds of death in leading many sons to glory, first in time and rank in the resurrection as in the creation. You see, Lazarus would come back to life. Lazarus was resuscitated, but you do know that Lazarus eventually died again, correct? Okay. But he knew Jesus, and one day Lazarus, along with all the others who know Jesus are going to come forth in a new existence. We don't know exactly what it's going to be, but we know we're going to be like him. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he die, will live. And because he was resurrected, one day all who believe in Christ will be resurrected. He should have complete supremacy in our life because of his resurrection leading to resurrection. Ugh. Too many big words, even though I know them all. I know this is weird. I've been starting to say this at gravesides. Funerals are gravesides are a place where we go and we remember our loved ones' time here on earth. But for me, it's become a place of faith because it's from that spot the believer is going to be resurrected. And I go to gravesides, I go to my mom's graveside, and I think, oh my, this is from where my mom's going to be resurrected. So for me, I know I'm a little bit on the weird side. Cemeteries have sort of become a place of faith. I also realize that there are many in cemeteries who don't know Jesus. But for those who do, that's from where they're going to receive their new existence, their new glorified body. 1 Corinthians 15:20 through 23. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruit of those who've fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. And Christ is that first fruit, that new life of resurrection. He is supreme, for he is the resurrection. 7, and last. He is supreme, because he is also the incarnation. Look at verse 19. We celebrate this truth every Christmas, but it's a year-long Christmas. A year-long truth. God was pleased to have all this fullness dwell in us. We say at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. My ESV study Bible reads, the fullness language here and throughout the letter is reminiscent of the use in the Old Testament where God filled the tabernacle. He filled the temple. And here in Jesus, he filled Jesus with his fullness. Like Ezekiel exclaimed, I looked and behold, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. Jesus not only bears God's glory, but all that God is also dwells in Jesus. He possesses the wisdom, power, spirit, and glory of God. To say that all this divine fullness dwells in Jesus is to say that he is fully God. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling, pitched his tent among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is supreme because he was fully man and fully God. God put his fullness in Jesus. Wow, that's a lot to digest in just a few minutes, isn't it? The supremacy of Christ in Scripture is unquestioned. He is the image of God. He's the Creator, the heir of all things, the pre-existent one, the glue that holds everything together, the resurrection and the incarnation. So, I was thinking there are many things that are prominent in my life. Maybe there are some things prominent in your life. Be a little lighthearted. You know, the Cardinals are pretty prominent in my life. It's sad to admit that to you. Some of you today are thinking the Chiefs are prominent in your life. I get it. My family's very prominent in my life. My grandson is very, very, very prominent in my life. There are other things that we often put forth as prominent, finances, politics, it's fill in the blank for yourself. But Jesus is preeminent. All those things I just mentioned are subject to Him. Everything that's prominent in my life needs to be laid at the altar of Jesus, need to be laid at the cross of Jesus. And you know what? He empowers you to live out those things that are important to you, align them to His will so you can use them for His glory. Because everything that you enjoy was made by Him and for Him. It wasn't made for you. It wasn't made for me. It was made for Him. And so as a believer in Jesus, by the way, we haven't even talked about salvation, okay? That's next week. And there's even more to declare His sovereignty in my life because of what He did on the cross of Calvary to pay for my sin, to redeem me. Come next week and hear about that. But what is too prominent in your life that you've dethroned Jesus? Maybe you said, well, Jesus is prominent in my life. He's real important. That's not good enough. He needs to be preeminent. And everything else, even a grandson, has to be subordinate to Jesus. Matt Chandler writes, the context of the gospel message is not our benefit or our salvation. The context of the gospel is the supremacy of Christ and the glory of God. The story of how good, this is the story of good news. It's personal, but it's also cosmic. It's cosmic, but it's also personal. Yes, He reigns in the cosmos. Does He reign in your life? I declare Jesus is preeminent in my life. Can you declare the same thing? We'll struggle. Every once in a while, there'll be something important kind of rise up, and we forget, don't we? We have to crucify the flesh. Jesus must be preeminent. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for our time and Your word. Boy, there's so much packed in this passage, and we just, if we'll take the time to think about it, just wow. I mean, no one even compares. When someone says Jesus is a great teacher, it's just like, what? There's not a single great teacher that even comes close to this description. There's not a single philosopher, a single religious leader ever that even comes close to this description. There's nothing in this world, riches, fame, nothing compares to what Jesus offers us. So, Lord, I pray that it might sink in today. Oh, through the years, folks have admired Jesus. They've even put Him on some sort of Mount Rushmore of great teachers and philosophers through the ages. He didn't come to be prominent with anybody. He came to be preeminent to all who would put their faith and trust in His work on the cross, to pick up their cross daily and follow Jesus. May we make Him preeminent. We ask this in His name, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to sing one more song, as is our custom, and you have the opportunity to think about this, respond. If there's someone here who's never given their life to Christ and never said, I know He died on my cross on the cross for my sin. I've never accepted Jesus, put my faith and trust in Jesus. Today you could do that. I'll talk to you up front. I'll talk to you in the foyer. I'll have coffee with you. There may be someone here who says, I do know Jesus, but I've never given myself to follow Him in baptism. That's a step of growing and being more like Christ and being obedient. There may be someone else here who just says, you know, there's something that's too prominent in my life. I need to submit it to Jesus that he might be preeminent in that area. So, if you're able, stand, join the worship team, and respond as God leads you.